said that we are to do this into proportion of faith. The more our faith grows, the more we can exercise these gifts. And we learned that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So the more that we are into the Word of God, the greater our faith is, so that we can use the grace that God has given us to exercise these spiritual gifts. Our text this morning really is two verses. So would you stand, please? Let's give reverence to God's Word as we read these verses this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 7. Why don't you read it with me? So that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Let's pray. And as I pray this morning, would you just say, Lord, help me to understand the message this morning. Help me to understand your word, my gifts, and what you want to do with me today. Father, we just come before you today. We are grateful for the gifts that you have given us. We are grateful for everything, Lord, that you have done for us. And we want to glorify you and praise you today with our lives. And I ask, Lord, that you would help us to understand that we would not be ignorant of the spiritual gifts, but they would be active in our lives, that we could glorify you through them. I pray, Lord, that you might clear up any confusion today, and that your Holy Spirit would just lead us, guide us into the truth, and that we would know the truth, Lord, and we would be able to proclaim that truth in a powerful way. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. I'm going to have you repeat a few things today. Here's one I want you to repeat with me. I want you to say, I have been gifted by God. I have been gifted by God. I hope you believe that today, because it's true. You have been gifted by God. I love what Paul said here in Romans chapter 1, way back when he started the verse. He doesn't get to chapter 12 and talk about spiritual gifts there for quite some time, but right off the bat, he says, for I long to see you that I might impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end you may be established. And so Paul says that he wants to come and impart to them, and that's a whole other topic. We'll talk about it another time. But to impart some spiritual gift, and the end result is so that they would be established. They would be established in the faith. They would be established in their works. And just in case you doubt that you have been gifted, you think, oh, that's for somebody else. It's not for me. Here's what Peter said. As every man hath received the gift, so you've received at least one gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So we've been talking about how God has given us gifts. They are the result of his grace. God's grace is in our lives. God's grace is on our lives. How do we become stewards of that grace? Well, we become stewards of that grace through exercising the gifts that he has given us. We show our gifts, we use our gifts one toward another. And so we need to yield to God until the Word of God and the Spirit of God turn our lives into a natural faucet through which God works. And here's what Peter also said in chapter 4 and verse 11. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God gives. So then again, it's talking about the gifting, the enablements of the Spirit of God, the Father God, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the gifts that they pour out to us. So in 1 Corinthians 12, it talks about a specific category of gifts. There are 9 of them. And we call these manifestation gifts because these are gifts where the Spirit of God shows up. And they are listed here on the screen for us. So one more time, could you read with me this morning these 9 gifts? Word of wisdom, word of knowledge, faith, healings, miracles, prophecy, discerning of spirits, tongues, interpretations of tongues. And one of the most common heard views concerning the gifts are not for today is that the Lord withdrew these manifestations of his Holy Spirit at the close of the age of the apostles. He intended them to last only as long as the apostles. They were used just to get the church going. So this is what some teach, and the verse that they often use to support that is this. In fact, I just had somebody ask me this week about this very thing. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 8 is the verse that they use where it says, love never fails. But if there are prophecies, they shall fail. If there are tongues, they shall cease, or they shall be stilled. Some translations say they will pass away. But those who use that verse to support their viewpoint don't go on to even read the rest of the verse, let alone the passage, because it also says, and if there is knowledge, it shall vanish away. Now, I don't think any of us would say that knowledge ended with the last apostle. I'm not willing to concede that knowledge has died away. But here, Paul, through the inspiration of the Spirit, is not talking about the difference between the apostolic age and the age which follows in church history, but rather he is talking about the difference between the present age and the age which is to come when Jesus returns. He's saying that when Jesus returns, the gift of prophecy, the gift of tongues, the gifts of knowledge, they will no longer be needed. And so they will be swallowed up by the revelation of Jesus Christ himself. The scripture goes on to say, but then the perfect will come. When that which is perfect comes, then that which is imperfect shall pass away. So what we have now is an imperfect system, but the perfect one has not come yet, who will make all things perfect. And the scripture goes on to say that in the meantime, we see it through a glass darkly, but then face to face. But here's what Paul said at the beginning of this letter to the Corinthians, and this is the kicker for me. This is the verse that to me just answers that question. The King James says, so that you come behind in no gift. And sometimes we look at the pick and choose. Prophecies not for today, tongues for not for today, but healings are, miracles are, and so forth. But Paul says, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So this verse is telling us that the church should not lack any spiritual gift while we are waiting for Jesus Christ to return. And obviously, he has not come back yet. MEV says, therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. And it often talks about how at his coming, he will be revealed. There won't be any need for prophecy and so forth at that time, because as John tells us, when we see him, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. So we do live in an imperfect time. And do people misuse the gifts? Absolutely. But just because they are sometimes misused does not mean that we throw them all out and we don't use any of them. So Jesus is giving us, from his standpoint of being ascended into all a place of all power. Remember, and we started out with this verse when we first talked about this a few weeks ago in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 8, that when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and he gave gifts unto men. So the first gift he gives, obviously, is the gift of eternal life. It's called a charisma, the gift of eternal life. And every Christian in that sense, in that particular sense, is a charismatic. If you've received, I know we need to define these terms, don't we? Sometimes just people say, are you a charismatic? Well, could you define that for me? If it means I've accepted the grace, the charisma to be saved, the grace of God, then yes, I'm a charismatic. I am in more ways than one, but you have to define things. So Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. The wages of sin is death, but the gift, the charisma of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. If you have not started out at that level, if you have not received the gift of eternal life, if you have not received the gift of the forgiveness of your sins, then anything else that I talk about this morning really doesn't matter. The most important thing in your life is if you have received the gift of eternal life because you have trusted in Jesus Christ. You've put your faith in him to forgive you of your sins and be your Savior. And the way that we do that is, again, by grace. As Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. The gift of salvation is exactly that. It is a gift. You are receiving forgiveness, but more than that, you're receiving a person into your life. You are receiving the Lord Jesus Christ, who Paul also says is an indescribable gift. I mean, how do you describe Jesus? How do you describe the creator of the universe? He's indescribable, but he's a gift that God gives. And then, you know, when we receive this gift, it brings life, it brings eternal life, because before we receive that, we are headed toward an eternal death. But all of that changes when we receive Christ by faith in his grace. And he comes and he forgives us of our sins and he sets us free. Not only do we have eternal life, but we are free in this life. I love what the angel came and announced to Joseph when he found out that Mary was pregnant and they were going to have a child together, even though he had not known her in an intimate way. He said, you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. I'm so glad that he doesn't save us just in our sins, that he changes us, that he transformed us, and he gives us the power to live a victorious life. And so that is the work of salvation, and that is the gift where it all begins. You need to receive that gift first of all. And this gift is a gift of grace by faith, just like all of the other gifts are as well. They are gifts that come in proportion to our faith. And when you receive that first gift of eternal life and the gift of Christ, he opens up a whole lot more. One of the greatest truths I have ever learned in my life, it's really simple. Salvation is the house that grace built. I'm saved by grace. And faith is the door that unlocks that house of salvation. But what is true in the beginning of the Christian life is true for the whole Christian life. All of the Christian life is a grace by faith operation. Because in that house of salvation, there are many rooms. And faith is the master key that unlocks all of those rooms. Unlocks the rooms to the gifts. Unlocks the room to power and victory. And all of the things that we need in the Christian life are available to us as a gift from God. But we need to receive it through trust and through faith in that grace. So into what three categories do these nine gifts fall? Basically, they fall into three categories. There are gifts which involve the mind, knowledge, wisdom, and discernment. There are gifts that involve action. There's faith, there's healings, there's miracles. There are gifts that involve speech, tongues, interpretation of tongues, and prophecy. And we'll look at each of those in turn, but there's a variety of gifts, but there's only one Spirit. One Spirit is the origin of them all. The Father gave the Son. The Son gave the Spirit. I love that. You remember that old song by Sandy Patty? The gift goes on, and the gift goes on. The Father gave the Son gave the Spirit gives us life. So we can give the gift of life. And so it just keeps going. But it initiated with the Father giving his Son, and then the Son, Jesus Christ, giving the Holy Spirit. And Peter stood up there on the day of Pentecost, and he said, "Repent and be baptized." How many of you? Every one of you. In the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And so it was for everyone. It was meant to continue to go on and on and on. Now in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, there verse 7, it says, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to everyone for the common good." And those words common good mean to bring together. And it can carry the idea of restoration. That's what the gifts are given for, is so that we can come to a place of restoration where we can be right with God, where we can use our gifts to make sure that others are restored and are right with God. It means to put something back that was destroyed. And so the work of the Spirit is to seek to restore, to bring restoration, to bring reconciliation. But not only for the common good in the sense of restoration, but the Spirit wants to build up his people so that we can be his agents in this broken world, so that we can bring healing to this broken world. And that's the reason why the Spirit was manifest. He wants to be in contact with us, and he wants to display his power and his presence through us. And when the Spirit wants to do this through us, then the glory doesn't belong to us, right? The glory belongs to God. He's the one that we want to honor with our lives. He's the one that we want to credit for building up the Church of Jesus Christ. Donald G. was a great Pentecostal minister, and at one time I had this book, and I don't know if I still have it. It was just a small little book, and it was entitled Concerning Spiritual Gifts. That book was such a blessing to me. I think it is to the whole body of Christ who's read it. But he shares a story in that book of when he was a boy. And one of his real delights was his father's old school atlas. It was drawn sometime in the 1800s. And he loved the atlas, especially when he came to the continents of Asia, Africa, and Australia. And he would find that the interior of those continents would simply be marked unexplored on the map. Remember, this was back in the 1800s. Rivers ran only in dotted lines because the person who was drawing the atlas didn't really know where the rivers went. He could only guess. And so he just marked it with a dotted line. Lakes were in uncertain shapes. Places would be marked twice over with question marks because he wasn't quite sure where they were on the map. How different, he says, it is today. Everything has been surveyed. Railroads, highways, air routes now cross great expanses, where at one time these expanses were only uncharted and unknown. And then he makes this application. The Holy Spirit may be to you a whole continent of truth unexplored, but the journey of 1,000 miles begins with the first step. And you might be sitting here today and saying, you know, I don't really know much about these spiritual gifts at all. Or perhaps you come from a church that said, you know, these gifts ended with the apostles. And I don't expect you to jump in with both feet. But if you would take one step on this journey, you would let God direct you and you would let God lead you. And this is what Jesus said. If you then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things, Matthew says. In Luke, he said, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit? So the good things is translated into Holy Spirit. How much more will your Father which is in heaven give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? It's a gift. And so you just ask for it. Again, through faith and trust, and Jesus will then give it to you. He says, if you ask for bread, he will not give you a stone. If you ask for fish, he will not give you a serpent or a snake. If you ask for an egg, he will not give you a scorpion. Why are those comparisons there? Because the bread looks like a round stone. And because when the disciples would put their nets in the Sea of Galilee as they went fishing, sometimes they would pull up a handful of water snakes along with the fish. And a scorpion balled up looked much like an egg. So it was a close resemblance of those things. And what Jesus is telling his disciples, that the Father will not give you something that resembles the Holy Spirit, but he will give you the Holy Spirit himself. That is a wonderful thought. That he gives us the Holy Spirit himself. He will give you the gift of himself. And I don't want the ministry of the Holy Spirit in my life, your life, or the life of this church to be unexplored territory. And I don't want it to be like a map that's drawn with dotted lines because we don't really know, we don't really understand. I want to explore this truth. I want to become very familiar with the operation of the Spirit of God. I want to know what's on the heart of God and what the Spirit endeavors to do, because he endeavors to do the will of the Father and follow his heart. And we could never be content looking at the Holy Spirit by simply arriving at a parcel of land, a parcel of knowledge regarding the Holy Spirit. It's not, in other words, it's not something that I just want to understand with my mind. It's something that I want to experience. In fact, the Bible never tells us that we are to believe in the Holy Spirit. That surprises you, right? The Bible never tells you you have to believe in the Holy Spirit. You know what the Bible tells you? He says you need to experience the Spirit. And this should be a part of our desire to experience the Spirit of God in our life. So, how important is all this thing about gifts anyway? You know, Pastor, why did you, I preach on this ever so often. Why do you do this? Here's one verse I realize I've never shared with you before. A man's gift makes room for him and brings him before great men. How important is spiritual gifts? Well, a great amount of influence that God wants you to have in this world will be a direct result of you exercising your gifts, your spiritual gift. How important is it? I think it's extremely important. I was just thinking, you know, here's Nehemiah before the king. Because of his gifts, he's brought before the king. Here's Joseph. Because of his gifts, he's brought before Pharaoh. And on we could go. And I want you to know that if you take these gifts seriously and you exercise them and you grow in them, there are things that God wants to do for you. There are people that God wants you to go before that you probably never thought would be a possibility. Your gifts will make room for you. And you will stand before men of significance, not insignificant men. So what are the manifestation gifts? How can we define them? The first two are gifts, are word of wisdom, word of knowledge. The word is logos, the word of knowledge or the word of wisdom. So that means they depend upon taking the word of God into our life. The gifts, the utterances of wisdom and knowledge will never flow freely in your life unless you are in the word of God. So that is how the proportion of your faith grows, exercises. You're in the word. You build yourself upon the word. These gifts are also subject to the written word of God and to the judgment of the spirit-filled community. We might think these things are rare, but really the functions described in these gifts are occurring, and the thing is we simply don't recognize them as spiritual gifts. We would make a mistake if we assume that the only time the Holy Spirit speaks is when we are in church. That is a tremendous mistake. Therefore, these words, these gifts of wisdom and knowledge, they can occur in any context. They can occur in a counseling context. They can occur when you're with a small group of Christians. They might occur even in a course of casual conversation. Anytime you're energized by the Holy Spirit, these gifts are in operation. They might occur in a family setting. You might be in a time of prayer with your family or discussion around the dinner table when all of a sudden somebody has a word of wisdom, word of knowledge. They can occur really anywhere. Here we've got the word of wisdom. We could define that as supernaturally driven insight, declaring the wisdom of God in the wisdom of God. Word of knowledge, supernaturally given knowledge. It's something that you have no way of knowing, but it comes to you and it's very clear. It's a piece of knowledge that you didn't have, but the Holy Spirit gave it to you. Here we got Ananias and Sapphira. They show up in front of Peter. Peter says, "You sold the land. You said you sold the land for this amount. You said you gave all of it to the church, but you actually kept part of it back for yourself." Now, there's nothing wrong with that. The problem was they lied about it. But you said you gave it all. You know what you did? You lied to the Holy Spirit. And because of that, you're going to drop dead. And that's what happened. How did Peter know that? Word of knowledge. God wants to reveal stuff to you that you wouldn't know by yourself. And he does that sometimes. It's not always an act of judgment, which we think. In fact, most of the time, it's comfort for you to know that particular thing. So it is God giving me facts I wouldn't know without divine insight. And then faith. Now, all of us are called to have faith, right? Right? You should have faith? All right. Just checking. But there are times when God will give you the gift of faith. This is a gracious enabling that allows you to rise above the capacity of your faith level. I mean, you start believing that, and you couldn't believe otherwise unless God gave you that gift. You're in a tough situation. You've been laid off. And God says, just hold on. Just trust me. And through that season of trial in your life, you have an increased amount of faith. You have confidence that you have not experienced before. You begin to operate on a level of confidence that is really supernatural. It is the ability to believe for what God is going to do and then giving you the assurance that he is going to do it. Even if it seems unnatural, even though the probabilities of this happening are against you, the obstacles that you face are insurmountable, humanly speaking. God rises up and God gives you the faith that you need to believe. We can build this building. We can accomplish this goal. We can do it. All we have to do is trust God and we can do it. Healings, God's supernatural given cure. It's the ministry of wholeness, body, soul, spirit. Sometimes we think it's just physical. It's not. God is interested in the whole body. The ministry of wholeness, both to the body and to the soul and to the spirit. Miracles, experiences that come as a gift from God, suspending the natural order by the power of the supernatural. Miracles are those breakthrough moments that are timely and extraordinary in their exceptionality. They're so rare that they fit into the category of the miraculous, even though it might have happened naturally. Let me explain. Here's an example from the Bible. Remember when the Israelites were going to go into the promised land? The priests are there carrying the ark, but their Jordan River was flooding. And so these priests were instructed to just walk into the water, carrying the ark, and the waters would recede. And that's exactly what happened, a miracle. But the water was cut off, the scriptures tell us, at a place called a dam. It was way upstream. And what happened during the flood season because of the silt and the buildup there at the Jordan River Valley, It just created a natural dam. What happened was a supernatural phenomenon. Supernaturally timed by God, God touched a dam, cut the waters off from way up north. And then where the Israelites were, the waters began to recede. See, every miracle doesn't have to be inexplainable. But in terms of timing, in terms of possibility, in terms of the odds of it happening at that exact moment, is miraculous. Let me give you an illustration here. Harry Ironside was the first president of Dallas Theological Seminary. He's sitting in his office, he and another man, they are praying because at noon that very day, the school is going to close. The school is going to be foreclosed on because they did not have the money to make the payment. Harry Ironside leaned back in his chair and he said, "Lord, you own the cattle on 1,000 hills. Sell some of your cows, Lord. Sell some of your cows." 5 minutes later, the secretary walks in and she is white. She is totally ashen. She touches the president and she shows him a check that a cattleman had just literally brought into the school. And wouldn't you know, the check was for the exact amount needed to save Dallas Theological Seminary. That was a miracle. It's no miracle that cows get sold, right? It's no miracle that cows get sold by cattlemen. It's no miracle that cattlemen, ranchers, whatever, give to causes they believe in. But the timing of that event, the precision of that event, the amount of that check made it a miracle. Prophecy is next. We'll come back to their discerning of spirits. We could call this discriminating between spirits. Is it a demon? Is it an angel? Is this the spirit of man or is this the spirit of God? Is this a spirit in a generic sense or is this spirit in a personal sense? What's the nature of this spirit? What's the intent of this spirit? What's this demon up to? Or what does this angel want? What is the mood of the Holy Spirit? Sometimes the atmosphere is of celebration and rejoicing. And it's so obvious that everybody recognizes that. And so they just kind of fall into it. They fall into the atmosphere. But there are others who are able to discern. Even when it's not so obvious, they are able to discern. And this is what the Holy Spirit wants to do, discernment or discriminating between the spirits. It's recognizing the atmosphere and understanding, hey, there are more here than just us. And I can sense their presence. It's also recognizing the nature and character of a person. You know, you carry an impersonal spirit. You ever said, "I like that person's spirit," or "there's just something about that person's spirit that grieves me"? Remember one time, the disciples, they wanted to call down fire from heaven to consume the Samaritans. Remember that? You think that was a Christ-like spirit? Jesus said to them, "You don't know what spirit you are of." And so this is to be able to discern even the spirit of another person. Tongues, the ability to speak in a language you do not know by the enabling of the Holy Spirit. Interpretation of tongues, to give the sense or the meaning of the tongue. This is to be understood, it is not a translation. Somebody speaks in tongues and the message is short and we think, "Oh, I think they left out part of it." Or somebody speaks, gives a message in tongues and the interpretation is long and you think, "Oh, I think they added to it." No, it's not meant to be a word-for-word translation. It's just giving the interpretation or the idea of it. A few weeks ago, there was a message in tongues. Somebody was very perceptive. They came up to me afterwards and they said, "You know, there was one word in the tongue that was used repeatedly." And they said, "When I listened for the application or the interpretation of that, there was a word in English that was used repeatedly." And I don't remember what that word was now, but I thought that was pretty cool. Or somebody was tuned in. And again, reinforcing to me, not that I necessarily need it, but sometimes it's good to have people who are beginning to be used in these gifts, know that God is working and having proof of that. So when a tongue comes forth in a public assembly, though, that tongue should be interpreted. And then prophecy, the gift of speech uttered by the Spirit. That is, the Spirit impresses us to speak. And I'm convinced that this is one of the gifts of the Spirit that is frequently in operation in the body of Christ, but which is most often not recognized as a gift that's functioning. And we might perhaps give other names to it, because we have ideas, we have preconceived ideas of what a prophet is, or what they do when they exercise the gift of prophecy. Just kind of throw all that away and don't have any preconceived ideas. And just follow through with me here. The gift of prophecy, perhaps, of all the 9 gifts listed there in 1 Corinthians 12, is the one that is to be at the greatest disposal of the body of Christ. It's the one that perhaps we should seek more than any of the other gifts. And by the way, I don't think that we actually possess these gifts. I think the Spirit, as this passage says, gives them to us as he wills. So these are different than your natural gifts and abilities, or the gifts there from Romans 12, or the ones in your booklets that you took. But we know from the Old Testament and the prayer of Moses that he desired that the gift of prophecy would be on every believer, would be manifested in God's people. For he says in Numbers chapter 11, verse 29, in that passage, verses 24 through 35, talk about some people bringing word to him that there were people outside the camp. There's 2 people, really, that were prophesying. They were not part of the group of the 70 elders to whom had been given the exclusive privilege of speaking on behalf of God. And they came to stop them from speaking, but this is Moses' response. I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would put his Spirit on them. Interesting, huh? The prophet Joel prophesied. Peter picks this up on the day of Pentecost when he indicates that in the New Testament age, even the teenagers and the hired help would have the gift of prophecy. Here's what he says. Joel chapter 2, verses 28 and 29, it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out of my Spirit. I must be an old man, I dream dreams. But God says this is going to happen, it's going to be part of the latter days, the movement there. Now, prophecy is basically a gift functioning as speech. The gift of prophecy, the gift of speech uttered by the Spirit. In other words, when the Spirit expressly puts something on your heart and you speak it out, that's prophecy. Much of what the preaching, although it's not prophetic in nature, in that we think, oh, prophecy, predicting the future. That is foretelling. But there's another aspect of prophecy that is forthtelling, or just declaring the word of God. And when God puts it on our heart, we declare it, really in the basic sense, we are prophesying. Prophecy is speech that builds up. It's speech which encourages. It's speech which consoles. And we don't normally label it as prophecy because we are looking for something more mysterious. But when speech under the impression of the Spirit functions by fulfilling these purposes, the gift of prophecy is working. So be alert to when this gift should function, the occasions, when somebody needs to be built up, when someone needs to be encouraged or strengthened, when somebody is really down and they need to be consoled, or they need to hear loves of encouragement and words of love and encouragement. Be alert, because this gift isn't something, again, that we confine to the sanctuary. This gift can happen anywhere. It can happen in a family situation, can happen at home, in a small group setting, and it does. And this person with the gift of prophecy starts out because often they're concerned about justice and righteousness and right and wrong, and they'll speak out. But so what's the difference here between Romans 12, prophecy, and prophecy in 1 Corinthians chapter 12? Well, the person in Romans 12 is a principled person, and they are guided by the Logos. They're guided by the Word. And I learned right and wrong from the principles of the Word, ideally how that's worked. But as we said last week, there's another Greek word for word, and that is the word rhema. And it's when I take a word from the Lord and I give it to somebody else. That's the difference between Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12. Hey, I have a word for the Lord, from the Lord for you. And this is, according to 1 Corinthians 14:3, prophecy. And it comes in three slices. He who prophesies speaks to men for their edification and exhortation and comfort. Let me ask you, how many of you have ever just been impressed to share a word of comfort with somebody else? That's prophecy. See, it's not complicated. It's not make it's some difficult thing. When you speak the word of the Lord to somebody else because that has been impressed upon you, that really is prophecy. But 1 Corinthians 14:3, but he who prophesies speaks to men for their edification, exhortation, and comfort. So that's where we picked up last week. Let me just give some practical applications, and then I'll be done. Here's Wanda Wounded and Larry Lonely, and how we can blend these gifts together. Let's say that I have the gift of mercy. I'll say that because I do. That's my gift. Wanda Wounded comes forward for prayer, and she comes to me, and I sense that she is hurt. That's my gift. That's my gift of mercy. Then I sense that she is bitter in her spirit. That is discerning of spirits. Now I can talk and pray with her about healing, not only for her body, but also for her soul and spirit, if she needs it in her body. Because there's a lot of times that how our soul feels determines how we feel physically. And so we're to minister to the three parts of man. Remember, the whole body and soul and spirit. And there's, I think the word "and" is between each of those to let us know that each part is separate. You are part body and soul and spirit, this trifold nature of man. And by the way, God wants to take care of the diseases of the soul. What is disease anyway? Dis means not. And ease, we know what it means to not be at ease. A disease is when your body is not at ease. There's something wrong in the body, and often that is a direct result of the soul. Remember Psalm 103? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, and who healeth all thy diseases. He's talking about the diseases of the soul. That's the context there. So one time I was praying for someone, and the Lord spoke to me and said, this person has bitterness. And this doesn't happen with me all the time. So I just want you to know that. So if you ever come forward for prayer and I get you. But that particular time it did, and it came to me as a word of knowledge, because I didn't know that. How would I know that? I didn't know that. So I began to talk to them about bitterness. And I want you to know that once you take care of the bitterness of the soul, the disease of the soul, then healing can take place. Here's someone with the gift of teaching. They become a teacher in Ephesians chapter 4. And by the way, you look at this is how I categorize the gifts. There's no right and wrong way. This is how I do it to keep them separate. And let me explain it. The motivation gifts are the ones in the booklet that you've gone through. And if you haven't, I ordered more booklets, see me. But those are the gifts that each of us possess. One or more of those gifts. And we recognize somebody who has that motivational gift of teaching, and we realize that God has a calling on their life, then we can say that that is also their ministry gift of teaching. And you take prophecy there, that lines up in all three categories. We see somebody with the gift of prophecy as a motivational gift. We see that manifested in their life. And there are then this office. The ministry gifts become office gifts. They're callings of God to be a prophet. So these gifts blend together. But here's the teacher in Ephesians 4 in the church. Someone hears this teaching and approaches the teacher after the study. And they say to the teacher, "This is what you taught. But here's my situation. What should I do?" And then the Spirit gives a word of wisdom to that teacher to share with the person that came forward with the question. And so really we got three levels of gift there. You got the teacher, he's motivated to share the word of God. And we recognize that, we make him a teacher in the church. He's teaching a class, she's teaching a class. And while they're teaching, somebody comes up to them and said, "I have a question." And the Holy Spirit gives the teacher a word of wisdom to help them answer that question. Are you seeing what I'm saying? Are you following along here? Here's an evangelist sharing Christ with an unsaved person. Just so happens that a prophet and an exhorter is with the evangelist. And the evangelist gets a word of knowledge as he's sharing, witnessing to this person. And the knowledge is that there is something that is hindering this person from becoming a Christian. Something is hindering them from following Christ. The prophet says, he gets a word from the Lord and it says, "I know what you're afraid of. I know why you won't receive Christ and follow Christ. You're afraid of what your family is going to say to you, aren't you?" And they admit that's true. And then the exhorter is there to build them up and to give them a spirit of courage and perhaps say, "You know what? I was in that position myself. When I received Christ, my family weren't Christians. But you know what? I've went ahead and I've received Christ, and it's the greatest thing that I have ever done." A server is ministering to someone by taking care of someone's plants or maybe doing yard work for them while they're in the hospital. And while they are doing that task, suddenly great faith comes upon them to pray for that person to be healed. And as they're serving them, they're praying for their healing. And God answers that prayer. Do you see what I'm saying? How these gifts can work together? I could give you scenario after scenario, but I couldn't give you every practical one. So here's the church going to take up an offering for a special project. A prophet says, "You know what? I just don't feel right about giving to that project. Could we maybe think of something else to give to?" And a giver agrees and says, "You know, in my spirit, I just felt that I was not able to give to that project. In fact, if we can find a different project that we all agree with, I'll match whatever is given." So these gifts are vital in the body of Christ, and they're meant to operate together. And that's why we are one body. I love this. Standing behind the motivational gifts is the sovereign Father. Standing behind the ministry gifts is the servant Son. These are the gifts in Ephesians that Christ gave the church. And then standing behind the manifestation gifts, 1 Corinthians 12, is the supernatural Spirit. Honestly, why do some people say the gifts of 1 Corinthians 12 are not for today? Why can they pick and choose which ones of Ephesians are for today, which ones aren't, which ones? Nobody disagrees that the ones in Romans 12 are for today. But it's the complete list in Ephesians 4 and the list in 1 Corinthians 12 that people cherry pick. Say, "I believe this one is for today, but not this one." And I'll tell you the real reason why is when it comes right down to it, they don't have a strong supernatural bias. They are biased against supernatural things. But I believe in the supernatural. hey, we see the evil side of supernatural in our world all the time. I mean, we got to believe more in the supernatural ministry of the Holy Spirit as well. So what will you do with your gift? That's the question. What are you going to do with it? Are you going to exercise it? Let it grow so that you can be used by God. And no gift is insignificant. No gift is less than any other gift. They are all important to the body of Christ. And your particular gift might bring you before great men. So, don't let it die. Don't let it atrophy, but use it for the glory of God. Surround yourself, not just with people that have your gift, but have other gifts so that you can complement each other. And we can see the body of Christ be what God has desired for it to be. One body with many members with differing gifts. Heads bowed, eyes closed. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back. And I would like you to sing The Great I Am again, just because I want to hear it again. Just because I want to sing it again. And Father, we come to you today, and I pray that from this building here this morning, from those that are listening online today, that there would be people who would exercise their gifts and they would stand. Their influence would be great, that they would stand before significant men. They would stand before congressional leaders, mayors, governors, and even presidents. Lord, that these gifts that you have given us would just be multiplied. And I pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Could you stand? After this song, I'm going to give you some announcements. But and he's the great I am. He can do anything with your life. So don't say he can't use me.
Your side, so heaven is real.
Amen. You may be seated just a few minutes. If you need to leave, you please feel free to do that. We do have dinner here today, so hopefully you can stay in fellowship with us. Just want to make mention that Tom